I think probably everybody here knows me as Pastor Jack, and probably most of you know that I am married to Melissa, and we have two daughters. Sarissa is 5, and Talia is 5 months. And I got married to Melissa when I was 28 years old. So that meant I was a legal adult from age 18 to age 28, and I would have fit the category of unmarried or single. When I was in my earlier 20s, I had one relationship that ended up not working out. That happens for a lot of people. That's part of sometimes getting to where you're supposed to be, is that you're seeking God's will. Sometimes you think life is going one way, and then it ends up not going the other way. And as a single man, I really did not struggle with being miserable or being lonely or just like dying to get married. I was always a pretty happy guy. I've got a very laid-back personality. And especially on a day that I go to work, if after that I have some time to myself and some good food to eat, I'm generally pretty happy. But I knew that I had a strong desire to find the right one that God had for me and to get married. And when we're doing this series here on family life, we would be neglecting to address a lot of people in our church, in society, and in our culture today if we didn't go to some of the passages that God has addressed to those who are in that category of unmarried, meaning an adult but not married, you are single or you are unmarried. And the Word of God actually has a lot of instructions for people who are in that stage of life. Maybe not as many as other passages would teach people at other stages of life, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in particular is a pretty bulky passage that addresses this question of being single and being married, how we're supposed to look at that, how we determine God's will for our life, and what we are supposed to do during that time of life that we are in the category of unmarried or single. I lived with my parents for a lot of years. That was just what I thought God wanted me to do. I don't really have any regrets over that. Most of the time, I was just busy working anyway. So for me to live at home was a great way to save up some money and get off to a good financial start. And 11 months before I got married, I bought my house. And you know, when you're in that season of being single, sometimes it is good for you to get out on your own and you start to learn things. And you learn things as a single person that sometimes you learn a whole lot more after you get married. I was excited to have a house, and I was the only one living there, so I was going to be responsible for all of the tasks that went along with keeping up with the house. So I had this really good idea. I said, I don't really like doing dishes, so if I buy a ton of dishes, then I'll barely ever have to do them because I'll just use the plate, I'll fill up the dishwasher, and then I'll run it. So I bought like 40 of everything, and then I got them home and I figured out you can only fit a couple of them in the dishwasher at a time anyway. So my idea didn't really work out, but I did have a ton of dishes in the cupboard. At least we weren't short on those when I got married and Melissa moved into the house with me. There's actually a charge that a lot of people have towards the local church in our day that hopefully is not true here, but I'm sure can be true in many different contexts. The accusation is that if you have a family, you're married, you're making money, you have a couple of kids, you're in that traditional American family setup, the church is really excited to have you, and they gear a lot of their ministries and programs towards you, and they treat you like you are the ideal target of people that the church wants to welcome in and gear their ministry towards. The charge is that sometimes single people get ignored, and the church doesn't put as much affection or emphasis or ministries or outreach towards them and make them feel as valued as the church does the married families. I hope that's not true. And maybe some of that is just the necessity of life, that some of the departments and ministries of the church will more naturally fall to the traditional family structure instead of those who are not married. But the point that I wanted to make this morning before we really dive into the teaching is that as a church and as a people of God, We don't look at people who are not married as any less valuable or worthy to the Lord or the church as we do to those who are in the time of life where they have a traditional family structure. And you're no less of a person. You're no less valuable to God. And you actually have unique opportunities to serve the Lord and to fulfill His will if you are an adult who is walking in a season of life where you are not married and you do not have a family. And actually, people who are not married but are adults can actually face a situation where they often feel like they're being judged by other people. And I think it's true that different generations have different struggles and different expectations and things that they go through in life. And one of those reasons is that the world is always changing. And the world changes from generation to generation. And sometimes parents look at their kids and they judge their kids and what they're doing in life by what they were able to accomplish earlier in life. So it seems like, at least in America, if you go back a generation or two generations ago, it was kind of in the culture. Everybody went to college when you were 18, you graduated when you were 22, and by the time you graduated college, you had already found somebody, and you were engaged, and you had a wedding coming up that summer. In our culture, inside the church and outside the church, that seems to not be happening for really a variety of reasons that we could talk about and analyze. Some of them economic reasons, other ones that are more specific to Christianity and to conservative Christian cultures. We could dissect that all day long. But the truth of the matter is, I think it's easy for a person who is an adult but not married to feel judged and picked on by other people. What's a couple of examples? If you're single for a while and not married, people you work with, even if they're Christians, will say, "Why are you so conservative? What do you mean you want to get married? What are you doing? Why aren't you going to Billy Bob's every Friday night to drink and dance with the other people? That's how you meet someone. You need to be dating more people." Then people at church can say, "You tried going online to meet someone? You went to that to meet somebody? I would never do that." And then you start to get judged. Some churches have a culture where if there's people who are not married but are of the same age and they start talking with each other, everybody starts gossiping about it and starts asking them, when are they going to get married, and looking at them sideways and judging the lady for being too outgoing or the man for being friendly with multiple girls that he meets at church at the same time. And if we're not careful, we can participate in an atmosphere where these people who are just seeking God's will, doing the best they can at that stage of life, are constantly being told, "Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing that? Why don't you like that person? Why did you decide you like that person?" And incessantly trying to set them up with somebody to meet. And if we're not careful, even if we're well-intentioned, we can be sort of treating them unfairly and judging them when that's not really fair. And especially if you didn't go through a long season of being an adult, having desires to get married, but it not working out for you in your life, you kind of have not walked in their shoes to know what it's like to be them at that time. And what I want to say this morning is that we as a church want to love and encourage the people who are single. As I said, you're no less of a person, and you're no less loved by God or valued by the church if you happen to not be married at the moment. And a lot of what I primarily want to say, though I think next week I'll get to talking a little bit, what we've talked about at every stage of life, where we say, well, what if we have regrets? Well, what if we had desire for marriage and it didn't work out? What if there's a complicating factor? All that is stuff that we can talk about. But primarily, I want to address the message to those who are in that category of adult, never married. Okay? And there's a lot of those in society, and there's a lot of instructions that the Word of God has for those people who are walking in that stage of life. And particularly for those people who are adults, never married, we as a church want to encourage them. Amen? We want to give some teaching to them at their stage of life as well, and tell them that we love them and encourage them and value them in that stage of life that they are walking in. But we also want to say, especially if they're trying to obey God and walk counter to a culture who is doing everything completely opposite that the Word of God says in that stage of life, we want to cheer them on and say, if you're trying to live for Jesus and build a future where you're an obedient disciple of Christ, praise God for that in a day when everybody else is telling you that the most important thing you should be doing between ages of 18 and 40 is forget thinking about marriage, have as much fun as you can have as many partners as you can have, sin as much as you want to sin. That's what you really ought to be doing with your life. We want to say the Word of God says that is wrong. And if you're trying to obey God and walk faithfully for Him, that's a courageous thing to do in today's world. And we are here to support you and encourage you and cheer you on as you walk forward for Jesus. So briefly, let's consider that the Bible really gives two definitions of every adult. You're married or you're unmarried. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, this instructions is to the unmarried. Now I'm going to address the married. In different Bible cultures and times, you had betrothal, which was kind of like engagement, but a little bit more formal. So sometimes there's Bible characters who were in a position of not married, but under a contract and an agreement that soon they were to be married. But really, in God's word, He gives the distinction for all adults, not really dating, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance. He addresses people as married or as unmarried. What makes you be married instead of unmarried? I know this is basic stuff. What makes you married is when you actually get married. All right? I know that it's controversial in our world today. It seems to sometimes be controversial in the church. But I don't really know what to say or what to tell you, because it's really basic Bible teaching that if you've not been married, then you're not married. Okay? What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that marriage historically amongst God's people has never been something that you just kind of go off and do on your own. It's always involved a public, legally binding covenant whereby you come and enter into the marriage covenant, and now in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man, you're married. And if people in those ancient Jewish and Christian communities were found to be living together but had never gone through the actual action of making a covenant in the eyes of God to get married, their union was not recognized as legitimate by that society, because that's the way that God has ordained it. And our society knows that too. As much as people say, oh, there's real no difference, it's only a piece of paper, there's a reason why we all know either that's his girlfriend or that's his wife. And even the court system will not get involved in mediation when you split up if you've never been married. They'll say, you didn't get married, the laws of the land don't apply to you, we don't recognize you as married unless it's some set of common law marriage situation where then the state will intervene. So if you've been married, then the church knows you've entered into covenant. The laws of the land say we will now oversee and recognize that there's been a marriage. But if you just go live together and then later you break up, the state is going to say we were never involved in that. Why? Because you were never married. So it's not just a piece of paper. It's not an ancient tradition that's no longer valid. In the eyes of God, if you're going to be married, first, you have to actually get married in a way that is a public, legally binding covenant in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man and within your Christian community. Amen. So how do you trace that? How do you prove that? You do that by looking at the Jews and by looking at the Christians. The New Testament didn't come along for 4,000 years. So what God gave his people in the Old Testament and the Jews carried out is the way that God ordained it. Then we see it carry through to New Testament times. Going all the way back to thousands of years before Jesus Christ, and I can share sources with you on any of this if you'd like to see it later, but let me just read to you for 1 second. In ancient Israel, marriage was often a contractual arrangement between families, emphasizing social and economic alliances. The process typically involved two stages. First was the betrothal. This was a formal agreement arranged by the parents, and it made a contract outlining the groom's obligations to the bride. This was legally binding, and the couple was considered married in a sense, though they did not yet live together as man and wife. They were under contract to soon be married. The betrothal could last for months or as long as a year. Then the Jewish people would have an actual marriage ceremony. The marriage was completed when the groom brought the bride to his home, often accompanied by a celebratory procession and feast. This was not merely moving in together, but it was a public event with communal participation where the community came around and said, "We participate in this event and we agree to give you our blessing and to hold you accountable to this contract of marriage that you're entering into in the eyes of God." The ceremony included blessings and the bride's transfer from her father's authority to her husband. There were many key rituals, such as the groom giving the bride a ring or another object of value. Then there was the signing of the contract, which ensured the bride's financial security. Oftentimes, there was no central religious figure like a rabbi, but the community and the family elders oversaw the process. Feast and music were common, going all the way back to Genesis 29 and chapter 22. When Laban gave Leah to marry Jacob, you see that he held a festive event where all of the people who were there came together and recognized that this is when the marriage is taking place. So in Jewish tradition, marriage was never just moving in together. It involved a formal public and often religious ceremony to establish the couple's union with legal agreements and communal witness, which ensured legitimacy. It was a holy covenant in the eyes of God. It was public. It was communal. There was a clear point in time whereby you went from being an unmarried person to a married person. What about Christians? Tracing from the death of Jesus till about 500 years later, we see that early Christian marriage practices were heavily influenced by Roman and Jewish traditions as Christianity continued to emerge in this Greco-Roman world. Roman weddings involved a betrothal and a ceremony with rituals like the joining of hands and a marriage contract. Early Christians adapted these practices, but infused them with theological meaning. Marriage was seen as a sacred covenant influenced by the New Testament teachings, such as Ephesians chapter 5, which compares marriage to Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And there was no standard Christian wedding ceremony in those first few centuries. But the couples often followed local customs and often sought the blessing of the bishop from their church who would come participate in the ceremony and give his blessing. The ceremony might include a Eucharist or a simple blessing in a church or a home. Cohabitation without a formal ceremony was not considered legitimate in Christian communities, as marriage was viewed as a public commitment before God and the community. So to sum that up, the Jewish tradition focused on legal contracts, communal witnesses, and rituals like entering under the canopy when you actually said your vows, and blessings from the community with a clear distinction from single to betrothed to married. The Christian emphasis evolved from Roman customs to a sacred sacrament or covenant, often involving vows, rings, and priestly blessings, which were central to the ceremony. So every time I bring up something like this, I say whenever we teach the truth of the Word of God, we're not doing it to shame people for their past or to say if you sinned or didn't do everything the way the Bible said before, there's something wrong with you. We're all sinners. We're all doing the best that we can. But shame on us if we're not willing to actually define the truth the way that the Bible says it, even if we're living in a day and age where that is controversial and it seems like no one is actually following it. You know who else ministered in a day like that when the whole world was going crazy after immorality and marriage was made a mockery? It was Jesus and it was the Apostle Paul. And they boldly spoke the truth in a countercultural way that called Christian believers to leave behind the practices of the world around them and to live henceforth every day of their life after they've been taught the right way, a life in accordance with obeying God's instructions. And that's the nucleus of a family, is husband, wife, father, mother, children. And you don't have that if you don't have marriage the way that God defined it. So why is then cohabitation not legitimate? It's because there's not actually been any commitment. There's not been a holy covenant in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the community where we get married and promise to stay married. Some people say, well, when flesh is joined to flesh, that makes a marriage. We don't need to involve the state. We don't need a piece of paper. If that were true, you'd have a whole lot of people in our culture getting married and unmarried every day simply by trading partners. If a couple within the church decides they want to live together, but they don't want to get married, then when they split up, what is the church supposed to do? Say, don't get divorced? Divorce is a sin? No, because they've never actually been married. So what makes it legitimate in the eyes of God is that we enter into a covenantal public event where we cross from being unmarried to being married. Not everybody who's been married in history had to go to the state. In the days of George Washington, they didn't have marriage licenses, but they had family Bibles where Christians recorded the wedding ceremony. And if a man was neglecting his wife, they would pull that record and say, we were there, you made a promise, you start living up to the promise that you made to your wife. So you don't have to spend $40,000. Doesn't even have to be in a church. You don't have to buy a ring. But we can't claim legitimacy to our relationship if we've not actually gone through the process of before God and man saying, I make a commitment to this person. I enter into covenant with them. I receive them as my spouse. So then the Word of God, once establishing that, is able to establish these clear boundaries where sexual relations after marriage are blessed by God. But if they're outside of marriage, they're called fornication, and that's established by a simple word study of various New Testament passages. Okay, that's out of the way. I'm going to get to my outline. There are certain messages I prepare, and I just feel totally bent on wanting to get it in one message and get it all out of the way. Why? Because I don't want to talk about things 2 weeks sometimes. I want to keep us on a good track. I want to move to the next topic that we're going to preach on, but this is another one of those God just didn't allow me to do that. So what we're going to do today is we're going to cover 2 points in our outline, and we're going to spend a good bulk of our time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then next week we'll talk about more practical applications for walking in your life if you are an unmarried person. Is everybody still with me? We here? All right. Let's go forward. Number one, who should be married? There's an answer to that question. The answer is not everyone. Not everyone should be married. And the answer is not no one. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what we read in 1 Corinthians 7 is that people were coming to Christ and churches were being established in a Greco-Roman community where in this area, all bets were off. You had a wife, you had a mistress, you had ladies in the street, you had them in the temples, you had a mess. And some people said the more spiritual way to live your life is to never get married. That's more spiritual. Are there certain religious denominations that still practice that? Yes, there are. And then you had people who said, even if you've been married, a life of celibacy is still the way to stay holy in the eyes of God. And Paul has to help them unpack it and think about it according to God's plan. But he's very clear in 1 Corinthians 7, there are a lot of people that marriage is not for them, and that's okay, and God blesses that life even if it's done as a choice. Then he says there's a lot of people who should get married who have not been given the gift of singleness, and if they choose to enter into marriage with another Christian, then nobody should tell them they're less spiritual. He's very clear. For some people, marriage is great. For some people, it's great not to get married, and either one is okay with God. So you've got the created principle in the book of Genesis. It's not good for the man to be alone. So I'll make a woman to be his helpmeet. his appropriate helper in his life. So we could conclude from that verse, God doesn't want a man to live alone. And we could conclude woman was created to complete the man, so God doesn't want a woman to live alone. However, there are several verses that teach for some people not being married is fine and is actually the best plan for their life. There's several examples in the Bible of people who never got married, but with whom we wouldn't have a Bible here this morning. One of them obviously is Jesus. The other one is the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, who said, I'm living a life of singleness, and I encourage you, if God's given you that or you're able to receive that saying, then live your life that way. It's a great thing. Not everyone should be married, and not everyone should neglect marriage as a possible life choice. One is not right all the time or wrong all the time. Again, I want to address primarily the single, never married people. That's primarily what I'm talking about. And it's so easy to preach messages and, like I said, end up having people feel like they're being judged or they're being picked on. And that's not what I want to do, but I want to say, if I'm going to think about this area of marriage biblically, what should my attitude be towards it while I'm young? How should I cipher out these different opinions that there are? A young person who's never been married but is now an adult could say, I want to get married. It's the best thing ever. Or they could say, I never want to get married, and here's my reasons for that. Or they could say, I might want to get married someday, but not for at least 15 years. There's ways, according to those thoughts, that actually could be wrong if we're not thinking them through biblically. And that's kind of what I want to gear the message towards, is when you're at that stage of life, how do you think about those things and come to your decision and attitude towards the institution of marriage? Here's the basics that the Bible teaches. If you're a Christian and you're unmarried and you're content and God's given you self-control over passions, then staying single is a great option. And thank God for that life and serve God with that life. If you never get married, that's a really good choice for you to make. There's a lot of benefits for you if you choose that. On the other hand, Scripture then says, if you've been given strong desires to have your own family and you struggle with the natural passions that most people struggle to get self-control over, then marriage is a great option for you to prayerfully consider and seek within the will of God. So I think it would be wrong for a Christian to say, no, I don't want to get married, at least for the next 10 years, because I don't want the responsibility. I want to live my life of partying. I want to date as many people as I can with marriage not being an option. So maybe the next 10 years after I've had a lot of fun, then I'll think about getting married. That's not the right way to think about it. Why? Because that's not the criteria Scripture lays out. Scripture says if you have strong desires for your own family, if you have natural passions you struggle with, then look to get married. He doesn't say take a sabbatical for 10 years, have as much fun as you can. Again, I know there are life situations that make sometimes delaying marriage necessary, and that's perfectly fine. But it's a bad motive to say, I don't want to get married because marriage is too much responsibility. It would also be wrong, I believe, according to the Word of God, to say, I want my own family, I struggle with natural passions and lust of the flesh, but I'm going to sign a contract that says I'll serve God for the next 15 years as a single person, then I'll think about marriage. There was actually a conservative homeschool group leader who recruited people to work in his organization, and then he pressured all of them to sign a covenant with God that for at least 10 years they would remain single so that they would be free to serve the Lord. Then 10 years later, they could think about marriage. What's wrong with that? That's not the way that Scripture lays it out. Scripture says, if you have the strong desires, you struggle with natural passions, then be open to the idea of marriage. So you have people go to his organization who signed that, and then they struggled. You had women who went in there and signed that, and by the time they got ready to think about getting married, most everybody else their age had already gotten married, and they were heartbroken that they didn't get to have a chance to get married or have kids. God doesn't say, stay single for a long period of time just because you want to or just because you think it's holy. If you need to do that for life situations, that's understandable, but that shouldn't be your criteria for whether or not you want to get married or whether or not you want to stay single. So let's speak bluntly. If you're saying, I have no interest in marriage, but you're sleeping with someone outside of marriage, you're addicted to gratifying the lust of the flesh through explicit content on the internet, et cetera, you're not thinking about it biblically. You're making selfish life choices according to what you want and your flesh wants, rather than looking at the Word of God and realizing, you know what? God created a lot of people for marriage. So maybe I won't meet someone. Maybe it won't work out. But I should be open to the idea of meeting another good Christian and marrying that person if that's what God allows me to do. Let's look at two passages, and that's basically where we're going to be this morning. The Pharisees came to Jesus to tempt him, and they asked him a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So they come to Jesus, why? To tempt him. Because there was a raging debate between the Jewish religious men and the different schools of the Pharisees of that day. Some of them said, if you want to divorce your wife, that's perfectly fine. Moses made a system where you could. If you find any reason at all, literally in their writings, they said things like, she burns the supper, she yells at you so loud the neighbor can hear, give her a piece of paper, kick her out in the street, get a new one. Then the more conservative school of teachers said, no, no, you can't divorce her for any reason. You need to have a more serious reason. But if it's a more serious reason, feel free to get rid of her and get another one. What does Jesus do? He points them not to the law of Moses, but all the way back to the book of Genesis. Again, in Matthew 19:4-6, he clearly defines the nuclear family. It's one man, one woman, getting married, staying married, having children if God blesses them with that. That's the nuclear family. That's God's original plan. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed you to do that. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. A lot of people believe that when Moses originally made the ability to write your wife a bill of divorcement, it was actually protection for the woman to make sure she was not mistreated, because God's people in their hardness of heart always had this desire to find loopholes around God's principles, and they were disobeying the spirit of the law. So the accusation is that you have two businessmen, they're working out the final details of the deal, and the one says, I'll divorce my wife tonight, you marry her, then in the morning you divorce her, and then I'll take her back. God said, you can't do that. If you divorce her, you're never allowed to go back. God said, give her legal protection, which keeps her from being misused if she is divorced. That's all that this argument came about. And then Jesus said, unless it's really for unrepentant fornication, for perversion, whereby you have been sinned against, I don't ever want you to get divorced. That's my original plan that I want you to carry out within your marriages. And then his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Do you see how what Jesus said was so shocking even to his religious disciples? They said, Jesus, if you're saying there's basically almost no loopholes to get rid of my wife, wow, that's a lot of commitment. So they said, here's our conclusion. It is good to not get married. It's good to stay single. Matthew Henry said, the disciples here act like sullen children who say, if we may not divorce our wives for any reason at all, then we will have no wives at all. And Jesus is going to respond to what they said. What does Jesus say to this statement? It's good to never get married. Because a lot of people have that attitude. You work anywhere, you're young, you get engaged to another Christian, people at work hear about it, what's the first thing most of them are going to say? Don't do it. You still got time to back out. It's better to be single. Being married ties you down and gives you a lot more responsibilities. Even within the church, people get fond of saying, oh, don't get married. Don't get married. And they joke about it that way. What does Jesus say about the claim, it's good to not get married? But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. So what saying? The saying they just said. Jesus is going to respond to the people who say it's good to never get married. That's the general rule. He said, for some people, that's fine, but that's not for all people. Singleness is for some people, but marriage is also for some people. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Why is it quiet in here? Is it this serious? I don't know. I didn't think it was. Okay, without too much detail, Jesus said there are some people who are physically born incapable of participating in having children. That's what he's saying. For them to stay single, that's fine. Then he says there's some who were made that way by men. That happened to the prophet Daniel. That's unfortunately happened to a lot of people. Somebody did something to them, and now they're no longer physically capable of participating in that. They want to stay single, that's fine. Then Jesus said there be some who have chosen that voluntarily as a lifestyle for the sake of God. And that's a good thing. He says they've made themselves that for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He's not talking about literally and physically. He's saying they, as a lifestyle, have decided to live a life of self-control and celibacy in order for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And Jesus says that is a good thing. So if you're able to receive it, then you should receive it. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus taught. If you have those strong natural desires and passions and you struggle with them, get married if God allows you to get married. But if you're able, like the Apostle Paul, to have self-control and not struggle all the time with those natural lusts and passions and overwhelming desires to have your own family, then thank God for that as a gift. Live your whole life as a single person and serve God if that's what you want to do. Now, some denominations, like I said, the Roman Catholic Church, what do? They say if you want to be a priest, you have to be single. You can never get married. Catholic Church of the East says if you're already married when you're ordained, you can stay married. But after you get ordained, you can never get married. If your wife dies, you cannot get remarried, or you have to resign from the priesthood. Why? The charge is, or their claim is, if you're single, you're more holy. Marriage brings you down. Stay extra holy and serve God. But there's an interesting little verse one guy named the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, here's the requirements for a bishop or an overseer or a pastor, whatever you want to call him in a local New Testament church. And what did he say? He said, the husband of one wife. I'm not even getting into the debate. Does every pastor have to be married? Because Paul wasn't married. But Paul said, here's the normative expectation of the pastor of a local New Testament church. He's married to one woman, and he's a faithful husband, and they faithfully raise their children if God blesses them with children. So going as a young woman and saying, I'm going to be a nun for the rest of my life and live single, is actually a bad decision for most ladies. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, if there's widows who are older and they're willing to devote their life of service to God, then let the local church receive them and support them and say they're basically our missionaries. They're going to full-time live holy for God. He said, but don't let the younger widows do that. Because over time, they'll be dissatisfied with that life and the natural passions of life. He said, so it's better for them to do what? Get married, raise children, and guide the house. So it's real easy to get full of pride and religiosity and say, we're going to live a more holy lifestyle. And there's two ways the devil pulls us apart from what God wants us to do. The first one is to say, God said, don't do that, but go ahead and do it. It's great. There's another one that's a lot more deceptive. And it's saying, God said, do that, it's great, but don't do that, and you'll be more holy. In the book of, I think, 1 Timothy, Paul wrote that in the latter days, some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he said, what are the doctrines of devils they're going to try to teach people? It was two things they weren't allowed to do. You know what one of them was? It was saying, you can't eat meat. You're more holy if you don't eat meat. He said, every creature of God is good if it is received with thanksgiving and prayer. Don't let someone tell you you're more holy by following Old Testament dietary laws. That's exactly what he was saying. I like that verse. I like to quote it often, probably too much. The meat, amen, God bless it. We're allowed to eat it. But the other one says, forbidding to marry. So God says if people make laws that prevent people who are naturally called to a life of marriage from getting married, he calls it a doctrine of devils. And again, how ironic to see different church traditions say you're more holy by not getting married. Jesus says no. For some people, marriage is for some people, it's not. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at the clock. 1 Corinthians 7, we could easily spend 4 sermons on it, as well as 4 sessions of a discussion Bible study setting following up the sermon, and really dig into it. And what I want to do is give more of the overview and more of the flyby of it to get the gist of the teaching. And I think our time is just going to be run out by the time that we do that. And then next week we'll cover less verses, but we'll give more practical application in this matter of God, through his apostle, addressing the people who are unmarried. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to touch a woman is a euphemism for saying it's good to be wholly celibate, to never engage in physical relations. Sure, to live a life of abstaining from that, that's fine. That's a good thing. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Notice again in verse 1, he's addressing things they wrote him. So they sent him a list of questions. Is it more holy to never get married? Is it more holy, if you're married, to live a life of abstinence within marriage? And Paul is addressing these questions. And he says, sure, it's good to stay celibate and single if you want to. But to avoid fornication, allow every man his own wife and every woman her own husband. The natural passions and desires are God's gifts, and marriage is his ordained outlet to make those desires a good thing. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, agreement for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or your lack of self-control. So don't think that abstinence within marriage is a great thing. If you agree to it for a time to give yourself to fasting and prayer, fine. But other than that, you're actually sinning if you defraud your spouse. Verse 6. But this I speak by permission and not of commandment. Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not commanding you to do one thing or the other. Either what he just talked about in verse 5 or what he's going to talk about in verse 7 and after that, he's saying there's not a one size fits all. Everybody is commanded to do this. He's saying, I'm just trying to help you. And there's a few statements in this chapter where it appears he's saying, now this isn't from God, but I don't think that's what he's actually saying in any of those instances. He's saying here, I'm giving you permission, I'm giving you leeway, I'm trying to help you, but I'm not commanding you to follow this exact set of instructions. The whole point is that for some people, one lifestyle is better, and for others, another life is better. For I desire, Paul says, that all men were even as myself. What was as myself? What does that mean? He lived a life of singleness, of not getting married, of celibacy and self-control so that he could serve the Lord. He says, hey, if everybody could do that and it wouldn't create any problems, great. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Notice how over and over he's saying there's not a one size fits all. For some people, marriage is great. For other people, singleness is great. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. If they want to stay single forever, that's a good thing. They can serve God that way. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. What he's saying is, if they don't have self-control and victory over natural lusts and passions, then let them get married. Don't put a barrier in their way. It's better to get married the way God intended than to burn with lust and to be defeated by sin in a culture that's always tempting you to sin. Very simply, that's the point that he's making. John MacArthur said here of this passage, notice that Paul doesn't really say, get married if you happen to find the right one who completes you and no other person ever could. He basically says, get married because you're running a very high risk if you don't get married, of falling to temptation and to sin. And that's the way that God basically tells us to think about it. Let's skip to verse 25. Now concerning virgins or the young unmarried women, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He's saying, some people think earlier I've quoted direct teachings of Jesus that he said. But now I'm not giving you something Jesus said, but I am giving you my judgment as an apostle who's writing on the behalf of God. I am a faithful apostle, despite what some people accuse me of. I'm giving you God's word, but I'm not commanding you to do one thing or the other. You have a choice in the matter as to what you do with your life. One writer said, basically, Paul is giving inspired advice and principles. He's not saying I command everyone to do this and command everyone to do that. He's saying, let me give you a general way to think about these things according to the will of God. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. He says, I think it's good to remain single and not get married because of the present distress. Some people think by present distress, he meant the way things tend to go down here, which is that it gets rough. Most people think he's talking about the persecution that was imminently coming upon the first century Christians in the Greco-Roman world. They're only 10 or 15 years away from some decrees by emperors where Christians will get slaughtered by the thousands. And if you went and got married, it's possible you would have watched your children burn at the stake. So he's saying if you're able to serve God and just lay it aside, you're going to be lighter on your feet. You're going to be more mobile. You're going to be able to serve God more and avoid more earthly sorrow if you remain single. That's perfectly fine. But was that his law? No. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. I don't think he's saying if you're unmarried, it's wrong to go looking for a wife. He's not saying that. But earlier he said, as you're saved, the context you're in, serve God the best you can. In that context, if you're uncircumcised, if you're circumcised, whatever you are, if you're a bond man, if you're a free man, the main part of life is not, I need to get married. The main part of life is not, I need to not be a servant anymore. The main part of life is you are a Christian and life is swiftly going by. So keep your main focus on God and on serving Him. But in if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Do you get the gist? He's saying, sure, if you can be single, great. But if you have natural desires for married, then get married. It's not a sin. That's God's prescription and plan for most people, I think is the way he's writing it. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. What he's saying is you're not sinning if you choose a different life than me. If you choose to get married instead of remaining single, that's not a sin, but I do want you to know there's going to be some earthly fleshly troubles that come from an earthly fleshly marriage, and I'm trying to spare you some of those troubles if that's God's will for your life. Here's what one commentator said. Someone may ask the question, what troubles exactly accompany becoming one in marriage with a spouse? Then the commentator says, that question by and large will never be asked by someone who has been married for any length of time. The typical husband and wife can detail aspects of married life that make life a challenge. Paul describes marriage as bringing anxiety and divided interest as each spouse attempts to please his or her mate in a way that will never be perfect. But none of this is meant to imply that marriage is not worthwhile or meaningful. He's given some real talk. When you get married to another sinner, you sinners are going to have some earthly struggles with that marriage. And if you're able to lay that aside and live for God full time, that's a good thing. Again, to Paul, it made perfect sense because that was his life. He wasn't traveling from town to town preaching for God and then living a double life late at night, going to bad nightclubs and going to all sorts of places and doing all sorts of fleshly sins. He was walking the walk. So to him, it made perfect sense. If you're able to do like I'm doing, then spare some of the earthly entanglements and live for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul is simply saying you have to understand that becoming one flesh with another person adds complexity to life that shouldn't be embraced without clear thinking and pure motives. Verse 29 through 31, he basically says, live above the world because we're not going to be here for long. Mainly live for Jesus, not any earthly thing, because all earthly things are soon to be taken away from us. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. We don't get married in heaven. We don't have children in heaven. So our primary focus in life shouldn't be on any earthly relationship or event like marriage. It should be on God and living for God, whether we're married or whether we're not married. Does that make sense? Some people look at me like it doesn't make sense. I'm going to stop looking at y'all. I don't know. And they that use this world, not as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Anything you have down here that's not heavenly is not going to last. It's going to be gone. So it's not the most important thing. But I would have you without carefulness or worry or anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. I'm trying to help you, not to cast a snare upon you or to entrap you to do one thing or the other, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he's not saying you're more holy if you never get married. But he is saying you have to understand the realities of that, that if you avoid that earthly entanglement, you're a little bit more free to serve God with your life. And if he blesses you with that, that's a perfectly legitimate way to choose to live. But again, not if you're struggling with sin and struggling with natural desires. Maybe you have those and it just doesn't work out. That happens for a lot of people. But if you have those, you shouldn't close your mind to the whole idea of marriage. But if you decide to serve the Lord without that entanglement, you're able to do it with full self-control, then that's a good thing. Verse 36 through 38, he talks about a situation that people argue. Is he talking about your daughter or is he talking about your fiance? But the same principles apply. Then he says to wrap this up in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide after my judgment. And I think, or I suppose, that I really am an apostle and I have the Spirit of God, and you should heed the words that I am saying to you. Let me try to wrap all this up quickly here this morning. When I worked for the post office in Plano, I was an 18, 19-year-old kid, and I had coworkers who were talking. One was over here and one was over here, and this guy was a Christian man. And the guy over here said, yeah, I'm dating this girl, and I really want to get married, but I can't afford a ring. And the guy over here who was a Christian said, that's a sign. Don't do it. If you can't afford a ring, then it's probably not a good idea to get married. And then he referenced this passage, and he said, the only reason to get married is if you can't stay celibate. And I think he actually had it backwards. I think Paul says the only reason to not get married is if you have no problem staying celibate. Do you understand what I'm saying? They mean the same thing, but the emphasis is on one or the other. So people look at this and say, yeah, Paul says pretty much nobody should get married.
I think in what Paul said, he basically assumes most people are going to have natural struggles that should leave them with an open mind towards marriage and understand that it's holy, it's blessed by God, and it's a great thing. But other people who choose to avoid it or abstain from it should not be judged or looked at as less spiritual. They actually have an opportunity to serve God. Paul said again about the younger widows. What does he want them to do? He said, I think it's better if they get married, have children, and guide the house. So Paul wrote both of those passages, and you have to balance out what he says, which I think leads to the conclusion for most people, marriage is a really great option, and the normative expectation of what you should be open to. Choose to get married because it's God's creation. Here's the last part. No more verses to cover. Number two, there are advantages to being single. As a lifestyle, as Paul said, or as a season in your life. Maybe you're not choosing it, but if God has given it to you, while you keep open the idea of getting married someday, you should embrace the advantages of being totally free to serve the Lord and enjoy some of the advantages of it. You could embrace the fact that when you're single, by nature, there's less bills, there's less responsibilities, there's less time constraints, and more freedom to choose whatever you want to do. I don't know. I can't come up with illustrations sometimes other than the ones I have, so I'll just give them to you. It's from Avengers Endgame. I know most of y'all watched it anyway. But I heard people talking about that movie one time, and they said, yeah, there was a scene where someone had to die in order to save the day. And these two characters fought each other for who had the right to die to save the day. And the one character said, I don't have a family, so I'm going to choose to die. And the one person said, it seemed like the movie is making the charge, if you don't have a family, your life isn't worth as much. And I don't like that messaging. And I don't think that's true, but it's innately true by nature that it's an easier decision for you to decide to go off to war if you don't have three kids and a wife to worry about what's going to happen to them. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the Antichrist is persecuting the Jews, don't go back, run away, he's coming to kill you. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who don't have a breastfeeding baby. Why? It's easier to run out into the woods and get away from the Antichrist if you don't have a baby that you have to bring along. So by nature, if you're not married, there's going to be advantages built into the time you have in your schedule, the risks you're able to take, and ultimately the time you're able to give to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What should you do then with your time if you're single? Again, you could enjoy the advantages and benefits of it, but the main thing God says is keep an outward focus of loving God and serving God and other people with your time. I'm going to make myself stop right there. Jason and Karen are going to come in 1 second, and they're going to come sing a song. And I hate splitting a message in half because sometimes you didn't get the full message. You got half of it. So if you're here next week, you got to go back and listen to today's. If you don't come next week, you're going to miss the end of the message. And I don't get to answer all the questions and applications that naturally come up when I only get halfway through the sermon. But I'll leave you with this. Melissa had a close friend who didn't get married till later in life. And she did get married and she had two children. And then she was talking to Melissa and she said, if I could have just looked forward in time and known how well things were going to work out for me and happy I was going to be with my family, I would have relaxed and been grateful and enjoyed the time I have to myself instead of being anxious about it all the time. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but that's human nature. We spend the time that we're alone going, oh, I just need to have a family. I need people. I feel incomplete. And then she said, but when I got married and had two kids, I had no idea how much advantage I had. You know what I could have done back then? I could have taken a bath or a nap or read a book anytime I wanted to. When you have two little kids, you don't get to choose when you do those things. Does that mean, oh, we should avoid it because of responsibility? No. But it does mean even God in His Word says you naturally have advantages and flexibility when you're young and unmarried that will be taken from you later when you enter into earthly relationships and entanglements such as marriage. So here's what we tend to do. We tend to say, my situation has some benefits and some limitations. And we tend to focus a whole lot on the limitations and very little on the benefits. And the problem is you can miss out on a whole lot of life that way. You can spend all your single years being upset you're not married. And then when you get married, you look back and say, man, all that time I had stuff to do when I was single, I don't have time to do anymore. And I heard a statistic this week that claimed if you take the amount of hours that the normal American spends playing video games, by the time they turn 21, half of those hours you could have earned a bachelor's degree. So I'm not against anything that's fun. I'm not against video games. You're single, you have time to do stuff, fine. But you also can waste your years with dissatisfaction and with selfish pursuits when you, by nature, have more time to go back to college, to get further certifications in your degrees, to study, to volunteer in your church, in your community, and to be a blessing to others. Why don't y'all come sing a song? And I'll stop right there. Let's all ask God to give us contentment where we're at, even if we have natural desires for what's coming later, and to be thankful for whatever stage of life we're currently walking in, and to commit today to think biblically about the idea of family and marriage. And if there's anything in there that we've not been thinking biblically about, then let's change and agree with the Word of God. And let's encourage one another and learn and grow together every week, and everybody be here next Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
All right, if you said amen, you have to be here next week. I'm going to hold you to it.